We're looking at verse 29 to the end of chapter 20. And what we see here is Jesus, remember, I started back in chapter 16, all the way back there where Jesus pulled his disciples aside and he spoke to them about why he came, what he was going to do, what was going to happen to him, yet how he would be risen from the dead. But it was all difficult for the disciples. It was also very difficult. But it was from that, moment when Jesus spoke these things to them, they were actually up in the Gentile area north of Israel when he brought them there, away from everybody else, to clue them in. And then from there, they began to make their way all the way into Jerusalem. This was his last trip into Jerusalem. And so with that said, we know that he had a lot on his mind. In fact, you know, three times he would tell his disciples, he'd tell them again, they're going to crucify me. And so that's good. And they would tell him over and over, don't do it. Back in chapter 11 of John, you know, Jesus went into Bethany, which is there but right next to Jerusalem, in order to raise Lazarus. But his disciples said, don't do it. Don't do it, because they're trying to kill you over there. But Jesus was focused. But I want you to know that his focus wasn't a focus the way you and I might focus on the next thing that we got to do. He was going to be crucified. This isn't something that he looked forward to, yet at the same time, in a positive way, yet at the same time, he didn't let anything get in his way, because this is what he came to do, to pay our debt. And with that said, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. I'm so grateful for the love you've poured out, so grateful for your compassion toward us. And Lord, as we watch you, as we observe your attitude, your actions on the way to the cross, I pray that we might learn something here tonight. We might learn something from you, Lord, as you tell us we got to follow you, and then we see you doing stuff like this. I pray that you would teach us stuff like this. And then, Lord, as we look at the blind men, may we have faith like them. And so, Lord, may you have your way with us tonight. May you speak deeply to us in our hearts, in our heads, that we would be transformed. Thank you so much, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And his focus was intense. It was something that you read in you know, say, Luke chapter 9, when he started that trip into Jerusalem. It says his face was set to Jerusalem, and that there wasn't anything going to get in his way. And that's what he was focused on. It was an intense focus as he anticipated the cross. And so it says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Okay, they're leaving Jericho, this Jericho being the same Jericho that the walls fell down, although it was actually located in a place farther, what is it, southeast of where the original Jericho was, but it was still the same city, and that's a long story I want to get into. But regardless, that's where Jericho was, that's where Jesus was, that's where his disciples were. In Luke, we met a guy named Zacchaeus who was saved there on that road from Jericho. So we're seeing Jesus do a lot of things on his last trip into Jerusalem as he's anticipating the cross. He just kept walking to Jerusalem. Now, with all of this on his mind, I am going to blow the whole story, and he's going to heal a couple of blind guys. Now, I can't help but bring this to my own life and my own way of thinking. It was pretty awesome to then read a commentary that took my thoughts and really ran them into the ground. I meant that in a good way, not into the ground, but just ran with it. But when I anticipate something, I have things going on in my life. I don't know if you ever have anything going on in your life. Anybody? And so you got something going on in your life, and you're looking forward to something that might be good or it might be difficult, and there's a project that needs to be done. I always think in terms of just some of the schedules that I keep here as a pastor and the music guy, and that, you know, we've got the next show to do. We've got the next, you know, Christmas Eve thing to do or whatever. And so my focus is on that. And then there's other times when my focus is on something, and maybe something like, it's on me because I don't want to go do something. There's something that it's just I'm dreading, but I know I have to prepare for it, and it consumes me. Other times I am just filled with self-pity for who knows what reason. And maybe something didn't go the way it was supposed to go. And so there I am, just riddled with self-pity, sometimes drowning in it. But what happens when I have something ahead of me or something on me? It can make me deaf and blind to other people's problems. I want to blame something other than me, right? See, those horrible things, that's what it does to me. No. I choose to be so self-absorbed that I know I'll be short with people. It's not my intention, but it sure is the truth. And I'm short with them. I am, you know, I've got too much on my mind. Too much on my mind right now. And what happens is that every moment is then just all about me. And it's not necessarily such a horrible thing. Once again, like I'm looking forward to something, and something that I'm responsible for to do. So my focus is there. I want it to go right. I want things to go good. I want all of that too. And I can't be bothered with people. I have things to do. And you know, I look at Jesus. And, you know, I've never had to anticipate anything, even one billionth of what Jesus anticipated on the way to the cross. And the fact that he was going to take on himself the sins of the world and the wrath of God Almighty upon his shoulders. And he continued to walk south to Jerusalem in order that this would happen. And yet, while he was doing this, and mind you, when he got there to the garden, this is about a week before he's crucified, what we're looking at right here. When he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was there that he prayed and sweat like drops of blood. And he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." A lot of times we think about Jesus because he was all man and all God, that, well, it wasn't really that big a deal for him to go through what he went through. I don't know, I can't think that way. It was horrible. It was the worst thing possible any human would have ever had to go through. And while he was on his way, he still had compassion on those who were hurting. Hurting far less than himself. You know what? I know I'll probably get in trouble sooner or later for this one, what I'm going to say here right now. But I have a friend who showed me Jesus just about as well as anybody ever could have. And when it was when I just got out of the hospital, actually I was still in the hospital when he texted me. It's Ross Reinman. You know, Ross Reinman had been in the hospital and intubated for 7 days. The world had left him for dead. And we prayed, and we prayed, his church prayed, and I'm just like, I can't believe, you know, Ross is going through this when as soon as he got out, not out of the hospital, but as soon as he was no longer intubated, but still in the hospital, then I went in. And then he came out of the hospital, and a miracle, having survived. And he texted me, and he encouraged me. Mind you, when he was texting me and encouraging me, he was still in worse shape than I was when I was in the hospital. This dude couldn't breathe still on major oxygen and you know, still, he even weeks, months later, you know, he still has some issues that he's dealing with. But he had been through this on the very edge of death. And what does he do? He hears his little buddy Kevin is sick. And he texted me, encouraged me, and he continued each day, "How are you doing? I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you." And he called me up and he talked to me after I got out of the hospital. I'm thinking, why do you care about me? You've been run over by a truck and I've been hit by, you know, something very small. But you see, he was doing the Jesus thing. He had experienced such greater pain and agony and was still going through it, but somehow looked at me and said, "Poor little guy." And I commend him for that. I so see Jesus in that man. I bring all of this up because Jesus, I think, did the things he did not only because he's compassionate, as it reads in verse 34, look where we got to the end of the study, and Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. He had compassion, but Jesus did this to teach us what to do when we are under the weight of life. When the darkness comes over us, or when we're looking forward to something that may not be so fun. And like I said, I'm looking forward to something that might even be fun, but I'm so intense about it that I've got such a focus into what I'm doing that I treat people like mosquitoes. You know mosquitoes. You just go like this. So you're just doing what you're doing. All the time. You know. And here I am with my focus, and somebody says, "Hey, Kevin," like, that's the way I look at people. And so convicted over watching Jesus handle himself on the way to the cross. Now, in this compassion that he had, Alexander McLaren suggests that Jesus probably experienced relief while attending to others' needs. Now, he even mentioned, like, okay, I'm reading into this. I'm not, because it doesn't say that he did nothing besides, like I said, he's all man and he's all God. But he did come down to teach us how to live. And in so doing, while what Alexander McLaren said about Jesus was right or wrong, what we do know is that that's right for you and me. In that, when we are troubled, when we are buried in anxiety, depression, or anticipation of some pending doom, the best remedy is to lift up your eyes and notice that there are other hurting people in this world and that you might give of yourself to somebody. If you want relief from that heaviness, just notice others. And then I started thinking, Jesus did this all the way to the cross. In his ministry, even there in the garden, after he had cried and prayed and sweat drops of blood, then this big mob from the chief priest shows up with their torches. And Peter cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus, who's ready to be taken now, and it's going to be torture from this point on for Jesus, Jesus stops and picks up Malchus's ear and plops it back on Malchus's head. He didn't just care for somebody who cried out to him. He cared for somebody that was even trying to kill him. And then, of course, there he is hanging on the cross. And he's ministering to his friend John. He's ministering to his mother. He says, hey, John, behold your mother. Hey, mom, behold your son. In other words, John, I want you to take care of my mom. And then there's the thief on the cross. A rotten guy that was getting what he deserved. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I mean, my goodness. I mean, just the encouragement. This guy had 10 breaths left. And Jesus encouraged him. Gave him life right there. And of course, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. He looked out at this crowd, this multitude of people hurling insults at him, and those who had actually nailed him to the cross, those who had lifted him up on the cross, and he's saying, oh, Father, forgive them. He's praying for them. That's our lesson in all of this. I don't believe he did this in a vacuum that is only meant for Jesus himself. It is meant for you and me. And it is not meant for you and me because this is because Jesus wants us to suffer more. You know, look, he wants you to lay some more weight on you. Not at all. But he loves you and he wants to take weight off of you. And the way to take that weight off is to care about somebody else in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your misery. Somebody else needs something. But I want you to understand that, you know, we struggle to understand this. We struggle to make this a reality in our lives. But it is quite possible for us mere mortals to do this. And the fact is we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And so, in all of our mess, or even in some of the littlest things, like I said, I was just talking about myself, my goodness, the littlest things, Jesus gives us the power, the ability to lift up our eyes and notice others. What did Jesus say to the disciples in John chapter 4? When they returned with the food and they're telling Jesus, come on, let's eat, 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 eat. All they were anticipating was feeding their flesh. And they had the inability to notice others. And so Jesus tells them, lift up your eyes. The fields are white, ready for harvest. Saying to the disciples, notice others. Notice others. So if he told them to do that, that meant they had the ability that he had given them. But go all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 5 and notice a servant girl who was serving Naaman, the Syrian commander who wiped out her family and her city and took her as a slave, brought her to Syria to serve his wife. Hey, honey, I got you a slave. Throws her in there. She's lost everything. She's lost her family. She's lost it all. And then Naaman comes down with a scorching case of leprosy. And she says to Naaman's wife, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal him. She was in the worst possible situation, and yet she saw somebody else in need, even an enemy, and ministered to him. And Naaman would indeed be healed of his leprosy because this young lady, you know, I'm stuck here. I may as well be nice to somebody. The Apostle Paul, I can't give you any real specifics other than the fact that he tells him in 2 Corinthians, you know, of all of the things that he suffered in his ministry. Or as he told the Galatians, you know, I came to you in sickness. I came to you, you know, and you would have plucked your own eyes out at that time for me. That his eyes weren't even working and they were gooping and he was going to them anyway. He could have sat in a corner, but he just wanted to help people, no matter what was happening to him. Oh, there he is in Acts chapter 16. He and Silas are hanging by the stocks in the middle of the night. Their backs are flayed open. They sing, and when God sends the earthquake and sets everybody free, the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul wanted to minister to him. Paul saw somebody hurting, and he just said, hey, you don't need to do that. The guy says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you or your family, you'll be saved. And the man, the jailer, brought Paul and Silas to his house, and he attended to their wounds. Paul didn't let his own pain get in the way of loving others and serving others. But we know from our own experience that when we are, again, hurting or we're anxious, we're anticipating, we got something on our minds, that we will allow the rest of the world to stop as far as we're concerned. And then we become pretty much useless, because we just can't see, we cannot even see or imagine lifting up our eyes out of this hole that we're in. And so let that be a lesson. And I don't know where you are right now. I don't know. And, always, like I said, there's always something on the horizon for us that we're focused on. Those are like those little things, or maybe a big thing to you. Don't let it get in the way of people. Or maybe you are just buried in sorrow and grief again, anticipating doom. Don't let that stop you from lifting up your eyes and loving somebody. And so that's definitely, okay, my prayer I'm getting out of all of this just for myself. I don't know if you ever pray for yourself. You know, we pray for people, right? That's a good idea. And I pray for y'all. I pray for people. But I encourage you to pray for yourself. You know, not that, you know, Lord, I wish I had more money. No, but you know, Lord, make me a better person. And when you become aware of something, as I became aware of just even just this afternoon, you become aware of it. Say, okay, all right, Lord, let's do this. Let's do this. And so we'll see how I do. I don't want my wife to tell me how I'm doing, though. That was, you know, remember you preached that thing, and then you said you were gonna, and then you don't do it. Hello, hello, you hear me? Anyway, oh my gosh, that was really funny. Okay. So he's on his way to Jericho, multitude following him. They're all going there. Jesus, over 3 years now, has just, he's got this big following. And they're all going there with him. It is, well, it's a multitude. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Two blind men. We've got this in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43. Both Luke and Mark only have one blind guy. And Matthew tells us there are two blind guys. In fact, Mark names the guy. This is blind Bartimaeus. And so the critics, you know, critics of the lower grade are going to tell you that this is a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. There were two blind men, but the focus and the attention was on one of them who had to have been the spokesman, who had to have been the more prominent of the two, the one others knew because Bartimaeus would always sit here. But there was another blind guy next to him. And in fact, that, you know, beggars would line up. But here's the deal. Why isn't that, why don't you call that a contradiction? Well, because if I go down to, I'm tripping around Laurel Street and I see Mark and Mary Jo and I tell somebody, oh yeah, I saw Mark over at Headlands. And then the next day I tell somebody, I saw Mark and Mary Jo over at Headlands. Both of those are true. My focus was on Mark. And Mark was the one I talked with. And so it's not a contradiction. Matthew just gives us more detail on this. So don't let anybody get weird on you. So we got two blind guys. One of them's named Bartimaeus. And they're sitting by the road. And they know Jesus is coming. Obviously, they're hearing this big, group of people it got louder and louder as they approached. And they would often, you know, sit around and say, well, who is this? Who is this? What's going on? And it was, you know, well, Jesus is coming. Oh, really? This is great. And they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." They didn't know something. They didn't know that Jesus had a lot on his mind. They didn't know that Jesus was on the way to the cross. All they knew of Jesus was that he had healed many and that he was spoken highly of by so many. And they, these blind men, believed him to be the Messiah that Israel was waiting for. They called him Son of David. So they're saying, you are the Messiah. You are the King. And acknowledging who he was, they asked for mercy. They asked for compassion. Look at us, Lord. We're blind. We have nothing. I want you to feel sorry for us. I want you to feel so sorry for us that you might do something about this. They knew that he was merciful, and they knew that he was able to open their eyes. It doesn't say if these guys had been blind forever. It just says they were blind, sitting by the road, and you knew they were begging. That's what they did. And so they had faith. They cried out. This was their opportunity as Jesus was coming by. And then, stop right there. Hey, you know what's going to happen to you? There are going to be times when your life is falling apart, or again, you're anticipating some doom in the future. You're anticipating whatever. And somebody is going to be so clueless to what you're going through in your life. And they're going to say, hey, can you help me? Trust me, they're not being insensitive. They just don't know. And regardless of what you or I are going through, the answer is, sure, what do you need? God is setting you up. Setting you up, not just to bless somebody, but that you would be blessed and that weight would be lifted off by giving of yourself to somebody else. And so here it is. Have mercy on us. And so they don't know what Jesus is going through. They don't know where he's going. And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. This is great. Now, when a person cries out to the Lord, wanting from him what only he can do, the world... We see it's the multitude that said they should be quiet, but we see that often it's the disciples telling them to be quiet. And the disciples would tell the mothers not to bring their children to Jesus. And the disciples were the ones always, you know, trying to stop people from, because they thought that they were his bodyguards. Well, we've got an entire multitude of people saying, leave Jesus alone. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We don't know why, because we don't listen to him very well, but we're on our way to Jerusalem, and don't bother him because he's got a pretty good pace going. And they would not have it. They cried out all the more. And for this, we must commend them. As Jesus would say in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, that of prayer, to ask, to seek, to knock. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Somebody, even in the church, is going to tell you, stop praying for that. Just stop praying for that. You might even hear that from a pastor. No, you look, stop praying for that. No, keep praying. Keep calling out to the Lord. Never listen to anybody who tells you to stop praying for that, unless you're praying for something like somebody's doom or whatever, you know. Lord, I want you to hurt so-and-so. Okay, I will tell you, don't pray for that. But sometimes you are just seeking the Lord. You want the Lord. You want the Lord, and you're trying to figure this out. And what do you get? You get backlash from the world. That's what I call the multitude. And you get backlash from the church. Even the church. I think the disciples, you know, they discouraged a lot of people from following Jesus, thinking that that's what he wanted. And I think the church discourages a lot of people from following Jesus. We do it in many different ways, sometimes with our cranky attitudes or our apathy toward those who are hurting, because... You know, it's just, you know, our greatest sin that just sticks with us, and the Lord is working us on this, and that is just this self-absorption. We, you know, it's all about me. And because of that, and thinking that Jesus came to bless me, others are left out. And I forget why Jesus came. Now, they kept crying out, and it was a good move on their part, but it wasn't just them discouraging them from crying out. But I want to go back to the disciples, something else the disciples did back in chapter 17. Remember when Jesus came down from the mountain of transfiguration and the father with the demon-possessed son brought his son to the disciples, but they were powerless. And so this man bypassed the disciples and he made his way to Jesus. Somebody might be discouraged by, you know, just the way these blind men were, or they're discouraged just by the powerlessness of God's people, the failures of God's people. And I'm always just so glad, relieved, when somebody's had a bad experience with a church member, and yet then they still come to faith in Christ. Oh, that's the best. So they continued to cry out, and so Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What I love about Jesus, he's personal. He can be your personal Lord and Savior. I always felt that was kind of a funny thing to say. He can be your personal Lord and Savior. Well, he is personal. He'll stop and talk to you. This is the most famous man in all of Palestine, walking down the road with the multitudes all around him, and these guys are crying out, and the multitudes saying, you know, stop. Stop crying out, and they continue to cry out. What we see in the other accounts, this is hilarious, is that as soon as Jesus stops and says, well, you know, who's that, you know, crying out to me? Then the multitude says, hey, be of good cheer. Jesus wants to talk to you. It's like they change like that. But Jesus is personal. You see, I love this, that Jesus doesn't go like, like you see after a basketball game in the NBA, these guys, these players out there, they just won the championship and they're running into the locker room and people are reaching out over there trying to reach down to them that they might get a high five from one of these famous sweaty, stinky things. And they're reaching down, and with all those hands up there, the players, they oblige them, and they go by and they just go, never looking any one of them in the eye. There's too many people. Or even, even as you know, the great holy people, you know, the popes and the cardinals, you know, it was just that, you know, they just touch people. They tell, oh, you touched me, this is great. Oh, you touched me, this is great. Jesus stopped. He looked at these guys who couldn't even look back at him. He could have done the people thing. He could have just done, you know, I'm famous and everything. I just need to touch him. And that's all he needed to do. Fact. That's a fact. All he needed to do was touch and go. It's like, oh, blind people. Here, we're fixed. All right. And go. What in the world is he doing stopping and talking to these people? He's having compassion. He loves these guys. It's not just a matter of fixing a problem. It's a matter of loving these guys. Letting them know that God sees them. And so he stood still, stopped the procession. Stopped and he's looking at these guys. So, hey guys, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? This is one of many times that Jesus asks a stupid question. Now, it is only stupid from our point of view. And I know some of you bristled when I said that because Jesus doesn't ask stupid questions. Well, if anybody else would have asked that question, you would have called it stupid. They're crying out to Jesus. They can't see. They've got a real problem on their hands. And Jesus stops and he says, so, hi guys, what do you want me to do for you? Duh. Now, they're going to answer correctly, right? That our eyes may be opened. But here's some questions Jesus asked. I say stupid questions. It sounds stupid, but it's not stupid, okay? It's not stupid. Many of you have heard me teach this before, this concept. But we see Jesus asking the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, verse 6. He says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? Well, anybody laying around the pool of Bethesda wanted to be healed, especially a guy who kept going back every day for 38 years. You think I don't want it? What do you mean, do I want to be healed? Why would Jesus ask it? I'll just give those two questions, then I'll get to another couple of questions. The question here with the blind men, the question for the man at the pool of Bethesda, they're made of the same things, and that is what do you really want from me? And you know, is it that you want me to open your eyes? Do you want to walk? Do you want what I want for you? Because with the reason he asked it is because with healing comes responsibility. And you see, what you're going to do for both the blind men and both the lame and the blind men, you're going to have to get a job now. You're going to have to be a member, an upstanding member of society. You, after having been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, now you're going to have to take responsibility for that and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in question form, really is saying, count the cost. You see, a blind man who begs for a living, once he receives his sight, now he has to get a job for a living. And same with the lame man. He can no longer beg. He has to work for himself now. And there are so many people who are lame, there's so many people who are blind, that if Jesus were to come to them, he would indeed ask that same question. What do you want? And then they think, oh no, I do know that this man can change me. Give me a totally different life. Give me a totally different outlook. Give me a totally different heart and a mind. I know he can do that. And then the fear sets in because you've never done that before. And you wonder if you can. Lord, I know you can heal me, but I've lived this way of thinking, this way of operating, this way of surviving for so long that this is what's familiar. And I cling to the familiarity of it. And I know that if you touch me, you're going to bring me somewhere I've never been. And I'm a little scared of that. I'm afraid of that new life. So it's not a stupid question. I learned from Jesus, and this is what I ask the homeless people that come by, because I do want to help them. I want to help them more than you think I do. You see, they're asking for a quarter in their cup. But God can touch their lives. change their hearts, change their way of thinking, and give them life. And so I ask them, do you want a different life? And you know the drill. They look at me, and then you can see the wheels turning in there, saying, what does he want to hear from me so that I can get what I'm asking for? They go, yeah. I said, great. All right, let's go get a burger or something, and we're going to talk. Or let's talk about Jesus. I say, okay, this is what I want you to do. Show up at church next week, and we're going to help you. I'm going to get you some clothes, and we're going to see. And then I never see them. Because like these blind men, they have their cup. There are so many blind people in this world crying out to God, saying, I wish God would help me. And God says, well, what do you want? And they said, I'd like a dollar. We ask him for just the... Look, all I want to do... Now listen to me, God. All I want to do is continue my lifestyle, continue my mode of operation here, and I just want you to pacify me along the way. But Jesus wants to do infinitely more than that. It's unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the blind, as you would read in John chapter 9, and Jesus opened their eyes. When many who cried out to him only wanted a quarter. Jesus asked questions like this. What do you want? Look at right here in Matthew chapter 20. What did he do in verse 21? Earlier in this, it was the same chapter, right? There it is. James and John come to him and says, well, what do you wish? And they ask for something pretty stupid. And he says, no. You know, he doesn't have to say yes to everything you ask, because what you're asking is not what is best. And when you're asking him for the best, for what he knows is the best, man, you better hold on to your hats and glasses, because it's going to pour out on you. The goodness of God, everything that he has for you. He asked Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. You know, so, okay, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon asked wisely, as he asked for wisdom. He says, look, I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm young, and I'm kind of stupid, so I could use some wisdom. And God said, you know, another man would have asked for riches. Another man would have asked for popularity. Another man would have asked, no, you've done well, Solomon. And I'm going to give you everything. So the question is asked over and over. But I guess you and I got to really consider, what is it? What is it that life is truly made of? And what does God really want to give me? And I guarantee you, it's better. It's better than all the material things and all of the other things that you and I would want. And so they answered him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Okay, it's just, to me, it's like, verse 33, if it would have been me, I don't know, maybe I would have said, you're kidding me, right? What do I want? Look at me. But like I said, it's not that stupid of a question, because they probably want a set of golf clubs or something, you know what I mean? I'd like a set of golf clubs, that'd be great. No, I want to change your life. I want to change your life. And they said, we want a totally different life. could you please open our eyes? Oh, yes, I'm all over that. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And so there it was. Now, back to the beginning of this whole thing. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's already experiencing a heaviness on his way there. His disciples never hear him when he tells them what he's going to go through. And now here, these men who are clueless, could you help us out a little bit? And he has compassion. He stops everything in order to pour out his love on these poor guys. And he touched their eyes. Isn't it great? He doesn't need to touch us to heal us. Just by a word, we know that. He could heal. And he would always do things differently. Every time it was a different way of doing things. But here it just says, and he touched their eyes. And may we take his lead. And that we would not just have compassion. Like, oh, those poor guys. Whew. But that we might touch them. Might do something. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. They followed Jesus immediately. We hear of 10 lepers who were cleansed and only one came back to thank Jesus. But these two guys, they got up, they could see, they're just, I can't imagine this now being able to see, wait a minute, I can in a spiritual sense. Because when Aaron and I got saved, our eyes were opened, just opened to a totally different, a different world right there all around us. And the wonder of all of that, the joy, the absolute, the change that came over me. And so I can imagine, but we look at it in the physical here, and I do believe that everything that Jesus did was not just a physical miracle that actually did happen, but also a spiritual lesson for us. That once he opens our spiritual eyes, the next thing we do is follow him. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Let me tell you something about what they saw. They opened their eyes and they saw the face of Jesus. They saw the multitudes. They saw the people all around them and they just jumping up and down, you know it. And Jesus doesn't say what he said or anything, but he had to have just said, I said, come on. Come on. Oh, I'm walking with Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. Where are we going? He says, to the cross. They opened their eyes, and within a week, those eyes that had only been seeing for a week, we're going to see this man pay the debt for those eyes. They're going to see what it cost him to open their eyes. They're going to witness a love far beyond the love that they thought they'd had experienced at that moment, which they did experience as love and compassion. But no greater love has anyone than this, and lay down his life for his friends. And he went to the cross, laid it down, and I'm sure these guys were broken and trying to figure it out. But let me tell you something. That's another problem with having your eyes open. As a Christian, even in these days, I'm telling you, looking at the Word of God, matching it up with everything going on in the world today, we see things that the world doesn't see because our eyes are open. We see clearly the soon return of the Lord. We see it clearly. And others don't see it at all. In fact, they will be just as even an ox to the slaughter. When the oxen or the lambs, the goats, whatever animal was brought to the slaughter, they didn't know what was going on. and that it's going to be over for them. But you and I, we've had our eyes open and we know what's next. We can see beyond. We can see it all. And you know what? Sometimes I don't even like that burden. If you're going to have your eyes open, there's going to be some cost with it. It is an amazing blessing because we see God and we see eternity and we belong to Him, but then we also see the wickedness of this world. And we see the condition of our friends and family. And it breaks our heart. And sometimes you shake your head and say, man, it's easier to be blind. But you are blessed if you can see. You have been blessed with, as Jesus said to his disciples, look, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. And so he's saying, I'm letting you guys know everything I'm doing. But with that knowledge, with that vision, we have responsibility. And we follow the Lord. We see Him crucified. We see Him risen. And we see a world that's crumbling. So sometimes it's painful to have the eyes opened. But with these opened eyes, may we follow the Lord. May we speak to others. And may we follow the Lord in the same manner in which He went to the cross. In all of your despair in this life, in all of the trouble, don't be afraid to stop and have compassion on somebody and to touch their lives, that they might be spared the wrath of God on this world. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your heart toward us. We thank you for the compassion. You know, Lord, we pray that you would put more of that in our hearts toward others. And that we wouldn't be so wrapped up in our own plans, our own anticipations of our projects, or our own misery. So help us to lift up our eyes, and as you did, that we would notice others, and we would love others, and we would touch others. Thank you, Lord, for those Christians who spoke to us and had compassion on us, who are willing to touch us when we were blind. Thank you for that obedience, and thank you for my friends. Thank you for my brother Ross, who reached out to me while he was hurting twice as much. Good job, Lord. Good job. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.